Matthew 6, we're going to start with verse 19, and we're going all the way to 34. What is it about worry that reveals that our heart is more in tune with this world than it is with God's kingdom? Worry says a lot about our affections, about our hearts, about our focus. And this passage will tell us. There was a roommate I had in college. Yeah, I'm sorry, the young people, they can't leave for junior church. There's a few of them, so thank you. Thank you. This roommate in college, I'm not going to re-mention his name in case he ever gets a hold of a tape or a CD. But he knows who he is. And he used to get on my nerves so much. I'm sure I got on his nerves as well. But one thing he would always say almost to everything that happened, he would say, "Who cares? Who cares?" That was his attitude in life. Who cares? And worry isn't that attitude in life. Who cares? Because God isn't against caring. In fact, God cares. God cares for us. So caring is not worry necessarily. And it's not about proper planning. God plans. We should plan. And so it's not a laziness. It's not an indifference to what's happening in our world. It's not a who cares type of attitude. There's a singer-songwriter theologian. He's actually not a theologian. Do you have that set up there, Daniel? You might recognize this song, but sometimes this is the world's attitude in regards to worry. So some of you might smile as you hear the song start off. We're just going to play a short clip of it. Remember this song? What are the words? That's right. Don't worry. Be happy. Thanks. We're not going to sing it. That's sometimes the world's attitude sort of worry. Don't worry, just be happy. Just come what come, and indifference, and stoicism. Go ahead, just be happy. Don't worry. Well, the Bible tells us not to worry, but the cure is not just be happy. Okay? And so let's read the text before us. We're going to read from 19 all the way to the end of the chapter. Did you find it? Okay, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Just let me go back here just a second. Just a little bit of context for what we're reading. Jesus is with his disciples, but there's also a crowd gathered around him. He's on the side of a mountain. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard of that, right? It's a couple of three chapters in the book of Matthew where he deals with this new kingdom that he has established. He's establishing. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and followers about this kingdom. It is completely different from the kingdom of the world. In fact, if you go back with me to chapter 5, he starts the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain," verse 1, "and he went, sat down with his disciples with him." And then he starts opening up his mouth and teaching them, and his teaching is unlike anything that the disciples or the followers had ever heard before. Go with me back to chapter 7. I know I'm sort of scatterbrained this morning, but go 7 all the way to the last two verses, 7:28. "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as scribes." So this teaching was authoritative on the part of Jesus. Back to chapter 5. Starting with verse 4, he says some radical things. This is a radical kingdom, a kingdom that the people aren't familiar with, they're not aware of, it's not how they generally live life. And he puts sort of things, he stands things on end. And he says to them, first of all, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He says, "Blessed are those that mourn, blessed are those that are meek," not the powerful, the meek. "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart." This is true happiness. True contentment are these types of people. "Blessed are the peacemaker." And then he says in verse 11, or verse 10, he says, "Blessed are the persecuted." What kind of kingdom is this where you're happy when you're persecuted? But this is what Jesus is saying. He's radically transforming the way they think about the world in which they live. Verse 13, he says, "We are the salt and the light, and you don't hide a light under the bushes. We're supposed to let our works, our faith that works itself out, shine in such a way that we don't get the glory. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. It's Heavenly Father. This is the kingdom of God. This isn't your little kingdom. This isn't your little way of getting self-promoting yourself." And then in verse 17, he talks about the law. And then he says in verse 20, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not inherit this kingdom. That's pretty radical, because the Pharisees thought they were the most righteous and they could earn the kingdom by their righteousness. And he says, no, you've got to even be better than them to inherit this kingdom. And we know that the righteousness that we receive is from the righteousness from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he talks about verse 27. He talks about what this righteousness looks like. And he says, it's not just an outward adherence to the law. He talks about murder. He says, you've heard it said that, you know, you shall not murder your brother. He says, but if you even hate somebody. So this righteousness from the heart, this kingdom living, is a heart issue. It's just not conforming to some outward moral laws. And then he says about adultery. You know, you say you shouldn't have committed adultery, but if you've even looked on a woman in your heart and thought it, that's just as bad. So this is radical type of living. And he talks about divorce and oaths and yes and no. And he talks about revenge. And he says, you know, don't take revenge. Go the extra mile. Give your cloak. Turn the cheek. It's not just an outward external experience. It's a heart transformation. And that's what he says in Romans, Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about praying and fasting. We don't do it just for the outward, just for everybody to recognize us. But it's got to come from a heart to God. And then he starts this passage here in 19 about kingdom values. A single-mindedness about this kingdom of God. And so let's go back to our text. We're in verse 20. You thought I'd lost my place, didn't you? But I didn't. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body would be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what we've sung, the truths that we have sung out loudly, not only to you, but to each other, reminding each other that God is faithful. He will take care of us. And as we read these words, Lord, we're reminded once again how worry is a symptom that we're not living for God's kingdom. We're living for this world. And oh Lord, help us to understand where you want us to go in regards to our focus. May your Holy Spirit do it in our hearts. Only what He can do. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Go back with me to verse 19. Three times in this text, and we've already learned that when the author hears Christ speaking, repeats things, it's usually the emphasis of the text. And he repeats things three times in different ways. In verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So don't lay up for yourself treasures here, but lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven. And then at the very end of the passage, he says this. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So two times he said this. He starts off with, these are bookends. Don't worry about here. Seek God's kingdom, not your own kingdom. And then at the end he says, seek God's kingdom, not your own kingdom. And then in verse 24, right sort of like smack dab in the middle, he says this. No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So that's what he's saying. Two kingdoms, God's kingdom, this kingdom. And you can't serve them both. You're either loving one, you're either seeking one, or you're seeking the other. And he's telling us, don't seek the world's kingdom. Don't seek the way the world works. Don't operate on their level. You live for a higher kingdom. Don't use your resources for your own personal gain. Think about the kingdom of God. And then he gives us some illustrations. Verse 19, he's not telling us don't lay up treasures. Okay? He's not talking about don't invest. Don't have things that you value. He says just don't value them here on earth. Value them in heaven. Why shouldn't we value things here on earth? Why shouldn't we lay up treasures here on earth? The text tells us why. Look at the text, verse 19. Why shouldn't we lay up treasures here on earth? It's all going bye-bye, folks. The moth's going to get your clothes. The rust is going to get your silver. James says it in a different way in James chapter 5. Thieves are going to come and take it all. I bet you've never seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul. Have you? Have you ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? You don't, because you can't take it with you. I know there's a philosophy in the world that says, he who dies with the most toys, what? Wins. Wrong answer! You don't take any of it with you. And most of it you'll probably lose here on earth. How many of you ever, you're smoking in and somebody broke into your house and stole something? Anybody here a victim of a thief? Yeah! And it hurts! But that's what's going to happen when your value system, when everything that you have is based upon what you have here on earth. You're going to lose it. So don't do that. Why would anybody waste all their energy in building up a kingdom here on earth when you know you're going to lose it? But he says what? Lay up for yourself and treasure. Why should you lay up for your treasure? Why should you lay up your treasure in heaven? What does the text say? Very, very simple. Why should you lay up treasures in heaven? Verse 20. Why? Verse 20, what does it say? Why should you lay up treasures in heaven? It's safer, right? Moth's not going to get it. Rust is not going to destroy it. It's guaranteed. So lay up, focus in on things that will last forever. Two things that we know will last forever is what? The Word of God and the souls of men. So as you go through life, and you're focusing on things, what are you focusing on? Are you focusing on this world, or are you going to focus on those things that last forever? The Word of God and the souls of men. Where is your mind? What does your mind visit over and over and over again? How many of you ever gone shopping and you look at the store and you see something and you really, really like shoes, let's say, for a woman or a phone for a guy or a computer. And you don't buy it right away, right? Because you think, no, I don't know. Should I buy it? So you go back a week later and you look at it still there. Oh, man, should I buy it? You go back a week later and you're thinking over and over, you're comparison shopping, right? We do that, don't we? And then finally we give in and we buy it, right? Well, Jesus isn't saying, he's not against buying things. But our happiness, our security, is not in a phone, it's not in a pair of shoes, it's in what? In heaven. What are we visiting over and over and over again in our mind? Are we visiting eternal things, the Word of God? Are we praying for the souls of men? So, go with me to verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you think about? That's where your treasure is. That's what the Bible says. Your heart is your interior mind. It's not just this organ right here. It's your mind, it's your will, it's your emotions, it's your intellect, it's your desires. He says, so where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's what you're going to be thinking about. If you have investments in IBM, I don't even, does IBM even exist anymore? I think it does. Yeah. I'm sorry if you work for IBM. But, you know, if you have stocks in the stock market, I mean, you're happy right now. I mean, over $17,000. But I bet you check it every single morning. You want to see if it's going up or down. Where your treasure is where your mind is. That's what will occupy. You will be focused on those things. And so I ask you this morning, Jesus says, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. So where is your heart this morning? What are you thinking about? What occupies? What are you visiting over and over again? That is symptomatic of where your treasure is. And if it's on things of this world, you are, and I am, disobeying God, Jesus' command not to store up things here on earth. I mean, this is very, very convicting because we think about a lot of things that aren't eternal in nature. Then he goes on, Jesus is speaking, and he brings in this metaphor, this eye is the lamp to the body. And if you just read it, it sort of seems a little bit strange. But the eye can be actually a literal eye. It's used in the scripture as an eye. You know, if your right eye offend you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pluck it out. But he's not talking about here the literal physical eye. He's talking about the heart. And there's a lot of texts that refer to the eye in the context. It really means the heart. Let me just cite off some to you. You can write these down on your notes at the bottom of the page. But it says in Romans 3:18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That doesn't mean literal eyes. It means their heart, their will, their intellect. 1 John 2 says that the pride of life, the desire of the eyes. It's not just talking about your eyes, physical eyes. It's referring to the whole being. 2 Peter says the eyes are full of adultery. And we know that Jesus refers to adultery. He's talking about a heart thing. It's not just an eye thing. It's not just a physical eye. He's talking about the heart. 1 Peter 3, verse 2, it says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. We know that God doesn't have eyes. He's not like us in that way. He doesn't have eyes. It's just an anthropomorphism. God doesn't have eyes, but he's talking about his desire. He's looking at us as a whole person. His heart is inclined for those who are righteous. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, I want your eyes to be open, the eyes of your heart to be open so that you can understand it. And so what Jesus is saying here, he's saying what? If your eye or if your heart is good, healthy, and good actually means single-minded, single, maybe some of you have it as single in your versions, healthy, single. If your heart is single-minded, if it's in the context, what's single-mindedness? Thinking on heavenly things, you will be healthy. But if you're thinking on worldly things, you're going to be sick. And in the context coming up, Jesus is setting up, unhealthiness is worrying. Healthy is a trusting heart. And so that's what Jesus is saying. He's setting up the hearers for what he's going to say next. How do I know that? Because in verse 25, he says, therefore. And why? What have we said before? When we see that word, therefore, what do we ask? What is the question we ask? What's it there for? It's based upon what Jesus had just said. He's saying, two kingdoms. Let's just go back to 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either love the one. So if your eye is good, if your heart is good, you'll be serving Christ. You'll be serving a heavenly king. If your eye is bad, you'll be what? Serving. You'll be unhealthy, and you'll be saving this kingdom. Symptomatic of serving this kingdom, this worldly kingdom, is worry. Worry is a sign that you are serving the wrong kingdom. You are visiting over and over in your mind worldly things. And in verse 25, Jesus says this, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Why shouldn't we be anxious? Jesus is after the heart. Everything he said in the Sermon on the Mount so far was up to the heart. Worry is a symptom that your heart is in the wrong place. It's a divided heart. You're trying to live for two worlds. I'm trying to live for two worlds. And you can't do it. He says that. And the fact that you can't do it produces worry. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. And he says this three times. Three times Jesus says, do not be anxious. So in the kingdom of God, worry has no place. Because worry reveals that you're not after the kingdom of God, but you're after your own kingdom. So don't worry. He says it in verse 25, do not be worried. Verse 31, he says, do not be anxious. In verse 34, he says it again. Therefore, do not be anxious. And so Jesus is saying in verse 25, therefore, in light of everything I told you, don't be worried. If you seek the kingdom of God, and I seek His kingdom of God, God is going to provide for all the things of this world. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. And he says this in verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat, or what you drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And he says this, is not life more? Worry has a tendency to shrink our life. When we start worrying, we forget the heavenly kingdom. We think, this is all there is. This is the best it's going to get. And we've talked about this before. If you worry, or if you're of this world, this is the best it's going to get. But when you think about heaven, there is so much more in store for us in heaven than we could ever imagine here on earth. And he says, why shouldn't we worry about these things? He gives a couple of illustrations. Very, very vivid. And I was thinking about this going to church this morning. I saw all kinds of birds. I mean, telephone wires full of birds. Have you seen those wires that are just packed full of birds? And I said worms. I bet you they are too. I bet you there are worms right in those bellies of all those birds. But he says here, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns. We're a farming community. Now you see the farmers out early, they're big tractors and they're sowing. Pretty soon they're going to harvest, and then they big silos that we see all over the place. How many have ever seen a bird silo? No, you don't see a bird silo. I mean, you see a bird nest. But why don't birds worry? Why? Because inherent in all of them, they know their God provides. Their Creator will provide for them. Are birds lazy? Birds do nothing? No. God has provided the means also by which these birds would be fed. What do? They fly around all day, I think. I think that's why they have wings. And what do? They look for food. And this morning I saw some robins out in the front yard. We have a bird feeder, but they're still down there pecking in the ground. Not because they're dumb, but because they're looking for what? For worms. And who provides the worms? God, their Creator, provides for all the birds of the air. And then he says this, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? This is interesting because he doesn't say their heavenly Father. The birds don't have a heavenly Father. They have a heavenly Creator. But he's saying, he's bringing these people back. You know, your heavenly Father feeds the birds, and you're more important than the birds. Don't you think he's going to take care of you? What do you think the answer is? Yes. Of course he is. He's going to provide the means too. That means we might have to get out and work. It's not an indifference. Okay, I'm just going to sit here and watch TV because you know what? Pretty soon there's going to be a knock at the door. You know, I'm going to get food for a week. No, that's not what he's saying. Birds work. That's not an indifference. It's not a sanctified indifference. Doesn't mean we shouldn't plan. And which of you, verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? Anybody ever successful at that? You know any worriers that have added life to their years? Years to their life? Anybody? Yeah? No one adds years to their life by worrying. In fact, what do we do usually? What do we say? And usually take it, you know, cut it short. But God, no, you can't change things. Worrying for this world, you can't change it. You have no control of it because what? Thieves might come in and what? Steal everything you're worried about. Or moths are going to come in. You put the mothballs there. I don't think we even use mothballs anymore, you know. When I was a kid in Brazil, we used mothballs all the time. Anybody ever here use mothballs besides another missionary family here? Okay. You guys did? Okay. And then he says there, and this is the third illustration he used. And verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing?
And this must be just geared toward women, because that was a joke. You're supposed to laugh. Okay. And why are they anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory. Who was Solomon? He was the richest man. Could he buy clothes? Man, he had the nicest clothes. I mean, he wasn't the emperor who didn't have any clothes. He was the emperor who had clothes. This closet must have been full. And like many of us, he opened his closet and thought, there's nothing to wear. Have you ever said that, ladies? You have a closet full of clothes and you say, there's nothing to wear. Ooh, bad answer. He says, Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown, this world is so temporary. And you're worried about something that's not going to last. He says, God's going to take care of you. Now, think about the context here. These are people, most of them very, very poor. They had to live. They lived to eat and clothe themselves. They didn't have a lot of leisure time. You know, they weren't watching TV 4 or 5 hours a day in the evening. They were working. They were working hard just to eat. And they were worried. I mean, they're on the side of a mountaintop here, and they're thinking, I'm getting hungry here. I'm getting hungry here. It's getting a little chilly. Where's my sweater? And he says, don't worry about that kind of stuff. What did Jesus do on the side of a mountain several times when the people were hungry? He fed them, didn't he? With 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he fed them all. God can do that. God can clothe. And these people, there's not a fast food restaurant around the corner. They can't put it on a credit card. There's no Walmart where they can go buy a pair of jeans for $12 or a blazer for $15 and put it on their credit card. We don't usually worry about these little insignificant things. There's some of us, certain times of our life, maybe we worry about food or clothes. But that doesn't mean we don't worry, and that doesn't mean this passage isn't applicable to us, because Paul, like David read earlier, says, do not be anxious about anything. We worry about a lot of things. It might not be food, it might not be clothing. That might be all prepared for. You got a credit card, you can put it on. You might worry about your bills though, right? Am I going to be able to pay this off? Is the interest going to keep on accruing? Now, will I ever get out of debt? Or are we worried about our family? And now, it's not a care. It's not an indifference to our family, but we worry about our family. We spend hours and hours worrying about our kids. How are they going to turn out? Are they going to get a job when they get old? Are they going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of those are legitimate concerns. But oftentimes, it just turns to worry because we can't do anything about it. Absolutely nothing. God changes the heart. We worry about a lot of other things. Are we going to lose our job? We worry about our country. What direction is it taking? We worry about our health. My voice just changed real bad there. I'm sorry. We worry about our health. Am I going to get sick or am I going to get better? We worry about our future. We worry about our friends. We worry how we look. We worry all kinds of things. Peter says, cast all your cares on Jesus, because what? He cares for you. So it's not, Jesus is talking directly to these people, talking about food, clothing, and water. But it's much more ample, and it's very, very applicable to us in regards to what we think about. And then he goes on, verse 31, he repeats it again. This is, therefore do not be anxious. Shane, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? When we worry, we are, in a sense, leaving God out of the equation. We are no longer focused on His power, His strength, His wisdom. We think we can do something about it. We think short term. We think this world is mine. I can handle my world. God, you handle your world, I'll handle mine. And God is saying, no. Kingdom living is giving this world and the next to Jesus Christ, because He will handle it all. He has the wisdom, the power, the resources to take care of everything. And then he says, for the Gentiles seek after these things. And then, excuse me, our theme is this. Two kingdoms. God's kingdom. This kingdom. The Gentiles aren't interested in the kingdom of God. They're interested in this kingdom. That's all they look after. And they will deal with worry. Man, worry is popular nowadays. Did you know that? There's all kinds of disorders. Excuse me. Kinds of disorders. People have been diagnosed with all these anxiety disorders. What is it? It's just worry. Worry gone wild. Worry that doesn't focus anything on God and His eternal kingdom. Worry that focuses everything on here. This kingdom. And in verse 33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Once again, he just finishes up. Think first about God's kingdom. If you think about God's kingdom, will you have concern? Yeah, but you'll be concerned about the right things. You won't be worried about it. God is taking care of you. You won't be worried about these things because if you think seek God's kingdom first, what does God promise? Verse 33, what does He promise? All these things. What are these things? In the context, what are these things? The cares of life. God will give them to you. He will. He will take care of you. God takes care of His children. The Heavenly Father, He cares for you. He has the power, the resources, and the strength to take care of everything you are preoccupied with today. Did you know that? Everything. And then He says, don't worry about today. But in verse 34, He says, don't even worry about tomorrow. If you can't control the things today, because moth is just rust and thieves will come in and destroy, much less tomorrow. Because tomorrow's going to have its own problems. So trust God today and trust God for your tomorrow as well. I'm going to read some passages. You don't have to look them up. They're in 1 Timothy and James and 1 Chronicles, Hebrews, Peter, and Philippians. Just let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you listen to these words. First Timothy says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through these cravings that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of them which is truly life. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last day. Keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head of all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name, casting all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. And do not be anxious about anything,
But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Bob Marley says, don't worry, be happy. Jesus says, don't worry, but pray. Whatever you're worrying about today, make that your prayer list. Take it to God. Take it to God in prayer with thanksgiving. And He will give you His peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Earlier in the chapter in Matthew 6, He says, O ye of little faith. Worry is a lack of faith in our Heavenly Father. Worry reveals that our hearts are more in tune with this world than with the kingdom of God. Don't worry. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that worry is one of the tools that You give us that reveals that our heart isn't in tune. It's not focused on the right thing. And Lord, as we re-evaluate our hearts this morning, and when we see worry, Lord, please forgive us. Please forgive us for focusing in on our little kingdoms and not Your kingdom. Thank You for the forgiveness that You offer, Lord. May our worries always direct us to our Heavenly Father. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.